This is The Christian Working Woman, and I'm Mary Lohman. Today, I'm welcoming back my friend Lisa Bishop to be our guest speaker, and she's talking about living loved. I cannot wait to hear it, Lisa.
Thanks, Mary. Hey, it's good to be with you today. And if you're looking to be refreshed in the Lord, I'm really glad that you tuned in. And I pray that our time together blesses you, nourishes you, and encourages you, because we all need nourishment and encouragement. Today, I want to talk about living loved. Living as one loved by God. Do you believe, I mean, really believe that you are deeply loved by the Father? Are you living as one who is deeply loved by Jesus? I'm not sure what season you're in these days. You may be in a place where your faith and relationship with Jesus are thriving and you feel near to God. You may feel distant from the Lord, perhaps dry and weary, or you may even be in a dark night of the soul, a place where you're experiencing confusion, fear, uncertainty, and maybe even doubts about God. Maybe you're questioning your faith. Maybe you're caught in a pattern of sin and you think you've outrun the love, grace, and favor of God. When I became a follower of Jesus 24 years ago, no one ever told me there would be seasons in my faith, seasons of highs and seasons where I felt deep lows, long stretches of intimacy with Jesus, and days, weeks, and months where, if I'm honest, I felt distant, distracted, and oftentimes despondent. I've experienced the highs and lows in my faith and everywhere in between. So no matter what season you're in today, I just want you to know you're not alone. Sometimes just knowing that you're not alone when you struggle in your faith is the reassurance you need to press on and not give up, to keep leaning into and receiving God's unconditional affection and favor. So today, I want to share a few things I've been learning and relearning in this season of my faith. We're going to be taking a look at the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at chapter 3, verses 14 to 21 in just a minute. So if you can, grab a Bible. We're going to spend time in God's Word. Now, as we mature as followers of Jesus, God calls us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this is a daily pursuit. Transformation of our minds happens when we think God's thoughts after Him, and we have His thoughts written in His Word. So if you've not made it a daily practice to be in His Word, consider this as a loving nudge and reminder. We take in so much information around us on a daily basis, it's vital that we intentionally fill our minds with what is true, pure, and praiseworthy. So before we dig into Ephesians, let me pray. Father God, show me Your heart today. Ground me in Your presence. Open my eyes and help me to see You. Open my heart and help me to know You. Open my ears to hear Your truth and my mouth that I would rejoice and praise You. I desire a fresh word, a fresh encounter with You, Jesus. Holy Spirit, counsel and guide my heart, my mind, and my soul. Help me to be present to Your presence, to soak in Your affection for me. I love You, Jesus, and it's in Your name that I pray. Amen. Now, there's a quote that I've repeated several times since I've heard it. It's a quote by the well-known pastor and author A.W. Tozer. He says this, "What comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I'll say it again. What comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So the conversation today matters because what you believe about God and how He feels about you will inform the way that you live. What you believe about God, what we believe about God, informs our work, our relationships, and our lives. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 14. This is the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. So the believers and the followers of Jesus are receiving and reading this prayer. Paul prays these words, and as I speak them, I'm praying them over you as well. Here's what he says. "I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, the first thing to notice about Paul's prayer is that he's kneeling before the Father. This is a position of prayer that expresses a reverence and a humility. And Paul prays that we are rooted, rooted meaning firmly fixed, grounded in the love of Jesus. So picture a tree and its root system. It goes down really deep into the earth, and the roots make the tree immovable no matter what season comes its way. It is firmly planted. Paul also prays we are grounded, and grounded means that we are established, that we are entrenched in the love of God. This is what Paul's prayer sounds like in the Passion Translation, that we would know his endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to the overflowing with the fullness of God. When I know how deeply the Father loves us, we'll be humble, loving, courageous ambassadors for Jesus in the workplace, at home, in our schools, in our communities, in our cities, and in the world. We'll live differently, not as one who is rejected, but one who is accepted, chosen, desired, and deeply favored. When I was in elementary school, I remember playing the game of Red Rover. You remember that game? Kids would be divided into two groups, forming two lines, holding hands and facing each other, standing about 50 feet apart. The team chosen to go first calls for a runner from the other line, saying, Red Rover, let Thomas come over. For me, it was often daunting because I was so afraid of not being picked, of my name not being called, afraid of all the other names being shouted out and mine being last. I was afraid of feeling rejected. Sometimes I still live with a false narrative of being rejected, and I have to catch the lie and preach the gospel to myself. Jesus doesn't want you to live as unloved, unwanted, or rejected. He wants you to live as one accepted and approved. I was traveling with some girlfriends this past weekend, and Nicole, referring to our friend Corrine, said, "She just knows how deeply she's loved by God. She's convinced of Jesus' love for her." Are you convinced of Jesus' love for you? It reminds me of the Gospel of John, where John, the author, refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loves. Now, part of me laughs out loud at the audacity of John identifying himself that way. I'm like, the confidence. Who do you think you are, John? But then I take a step back and I say, wow, John, you really knew who you were. And knowing your identity in Christ, being so utterly confident that you are the one Jesus loves, wow. If we could all live with such knowing and confidence. John wasn't being exclusive when he said that he was the one Jesus loves. He didn't say it in a way to exclude others as if he were the only one Jesus loved. No, he was giving us an example of what it means to be confident in God's love. Just like my friend Corrine, who is convinced that God loves her. Oh, that we would follow John's lead. Are you convinced that God loves you? How would you view yourself? How would you live differently if you identified as the one Jesus loves? I once read a quote that said this, "Jesus Christ knows the worst about you. Nonetheless, he is the one who loves you most." Listen, your weakness does not override God's affection for you. The Lord desires for you to be established in the confidence that he delights in and enjoys you. And here is a reminder of the good news of the gospel. You don't earn God's favor. You receive his favor through grace by faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You don't work for God's favor. You live from God's favor. So this is an invitation to stop living rejected and live as one invited into a living and transforming relationship of love and acceptance by the one who created you and knows everything about you, Jesus. We can start believing lies about God and our position with him when things don't go the way we'd hoped, dreamed, or planned, when it seems like God is withholding or ignoring us, or maybe even worse, punishing us. We can start to lose faith ground. When we measure God's goodness or our lovability by the amount of blessings we experience, we can let lies seep in through the cracks of our unbelief, and the cracks turn into chasms. The truth is, he never leaves you or forsakes you. God's not mad at you. God doesn't withhold from you. He isn't annoyed by you or disappointed in you. God is not punishing you. He disciplines and corrects those he loves, but correction is not the same as punishment. While God may disapprove of our behavior at times, He never disapproves of you. God's love is not fickle like human love. It's steadfast, immovable, irrevocable, and firmly fixed. Because we are redeemed, because you are redeemed and identified with Christ, God's word says that He sees you as holy, blameless, pure, and righteous. Listen, I don't think we have a sin problem. We have a belief problem. What lie have you been believing about God? What lie have you been believing about yourself and your lovability? The lie that I can fall for time and time again is that I have to earn God's favor. That for Him to like me and accept me and approve of me, I must be good. And one misstep and I'm out of His good graces. I can fall into the lie that I'm unlovable. And when I don't fully live in God's love and affection for me, then I look to others to validate me and approve of me. I look for approval in the wrong places. Jesus said that He came to give you life and life to the fullest in Him. Not partial life, not half full, but abundant life in Him. Life established in the affections of Christ. The anchor and foundation of the Christian heart, the anchor and foundation of your heart, of my heart, must be established in the affection of Christ's love. So understand your position in Christ. God not only loves you, He likes you. He doesn't just tolerate you, He delights in you. Your weakness does not override God's affection for you. So try this with me. Say this out loud after I speak these words. God, I am so loved by you. God not only loves me, He likes me. God does not just tolerate me, He delights in me. My weakness does not override God's affection for me. I am completely and utterly loved by you, Jesus. Your affections towards me are great. Listen, the Lord desires for you, His beloved, to be established in the confidence that He delights in you and enjoys you. God wants you to be confident in His affections towards you because you are the beloved of God in Christ Jesus. You are the apple of His eye, the center of His affections. And here's the deal. If you believe the way that God feels about you, you will have an overflowing cup for people. When you receive and believe the love of the Father, you will overflow the love of Jesus to others. Relationships suffer because we don't have an overflowing cup. And I don't know about you, but I want my life to be an overflow of God's love to me and through me. So how do we learn and know God's affections for us? Soak in God's affection by abiding in Jesus. We abide by spending time meditating on the truth of God's word, renewing our minds and hearts daily, setting our minds on things above, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, as we close out our time together, I want to share a few more reminders from God's word. He rejoices over you with loud singing. God rescued you because He delights in you. Live as one whom Jesus loves, whom He is pleased with, whom He delights and takes pleasure in. Ask Jesus to help you to know His love that surpasses human understanding. When you receive the love of the Father, your life will be an overflow of His love to others.
Oh, Lisa, that's so good. Thank you so much. I want to invite you to join us on Saturday, October 30th, where you will meet Lisa in person, along with myself and Damaris Carbaugh for a one-day event. On all of that information, as well as a copy of Lisa's devotional today, is at Christian Working Woman.